You have your Bibles open to the book of James. James is at the very end, not the very end, not the last book, but it's towards the end of the Bible. And we're going to begin that. This is not a vision test. I know a lot of you are like, what are these posters doing on the wall? That's the book of James. And actually, it's broken down how we're going to be going through it. If you do the math or count them up, you'll see that there are 13 different divisions in the book of James, how they're broken up on the posters. That's how many weeks we're going to be in James, with a few breaks in between for like Easter and homecoming and that kind of thing. It's funny whenever people walk in, if this is your first time visiting, first of all, welcome, but you might be like, why do they have posters on the wall? And a lot of you might be like, when's the last time you visited a church for the first time? Because there are unwritten rules at a church. Do you stand the whole time or do you sit down in between times? Whenever we read the scripture, am I going to ask you to stand for the reading of scripture or do we stay seated throughout? Am I sitting in somebody's seat? What is this whole board with all this stuff? And even those of you that have been here a long time, if you looked out in the lobby, you might say, what are all these shoe racks doing with names? Why do some of them have pictures? I don't know what's going on. Whenever we were singing today, do you remember the first time that you sang by a screen? How was that the same or different for you? I can remember going to like college events and they would have these printouts where they would have the words printed out on a piece of paper. And that is all that some people have ever known, singing on the screen. Some of you grew up and you're like, I remember when we used to sing out of hymnals. The kids today only know about singing off of a screen. Is one better than the other? I would say to you, no, but it's what you know. For instance, even the song we sang today, Amazing Grace, you're like, everybody knows Amazing Grace. Guess what? It was a new song to you once, because you didn't come out of the womb knowing Amazing Grace. Some of the kids earlier were like, I don't really know that song. And the reason I say this is not to say this is good, whatever else like that. It's simply to say there is a learning curve. You don't know stuff. Things that you take for granted that you know, you take for granted that, one, I'm going to be walking around all over the podium today, or platform today. You take for granted where you come in, where you sit. You take for granted that we're going to do a certain number of songs and that kind of thing. You take it for granted because, hey, now you know. But think back to a time when you didn't know. Think back to a time when everything was brand new and fresh. And Christianity, whenever you come to faith in Christ, they have, whenever I was a kid, they called them survival kits. I don't know if any of y'all remember those. It's like a first steps for new believers. Now they call it, at least for the kids, I'm a Christian now, or now I'm a Christian. And it kind of walks you through like, okay, now you're a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it's like to be a Christian. And we could do the same thing over anything new that we learn. The first time, whenever you go to a sporting event, you see a bunch of people running around, and sometimes one person has a ball, sometimes another, sometimes they stop, sometimes they do all of these different things, and there's a learning curve that has to be there if you are not initiated. Well, the book of James is possibly, and I think probably, the first New Testament book written. They did not have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have Acts or Romans or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I mean, they didn't have any of them. They had an oral tradition. Paul and the disciples and the apostles, they would go around telling, this is what Jesus taught us. And they would go around and they would say, hey, all of the Old Testament that we do have, this all pointed to Jesus. And Jesus has died. In fact, he was not just that he died, he was killed. And he was killed by the religious leaders because they thought and had it figured out. They had it completely wrong. And he died, but God, he rose from the dead. And because of that, you can be saved. And so now they're like, so salvation isn't, you mean I don't have to go keep one sheep set aside and make sure that nothing happens to him so that I can go present an offering? I don't have to worry about all these temple sacrifices. Do I have my spices right? Do I have the right animal? How do I do all of this? You mean I don't have to worry about that anymore? Woo, that's easy. Easy street, man. That's great. But the problem with that is, as they transitioned, they thought that Judaism is not that they said, I'm going to quit being a Jew, I'm going to be a Christian. They just understood that this is what salvation is. And what does it mean to be saved? And as the people were going around and preaching, what kind of preaching rose to the top, rose to the surface? You would hope that it's the best of the best and that it was rock solid in theology. Yeah, we know from Acts, we know from Paul that there were people going around preaching Christ for selfish motives. There were some snakes that snuck into the church that were preaching wrong doctrine and false things, and Paul had to call them out in several different ways and several different times. And as people, we are apt and we always want a lot of the easy street kind of things. I saw a religious cartoon not too long ago, and it had a picture of two churches across the street. On this one, the sign in the church said, we're talking about the gravity of sin or something along that side, and it was just the pastor standing outside. And then on the other side, it was relating don't sweat the small stuff. Like, that's what the sermon's going to be about, don't sweat the small stuff. And it was flopped. Because everybody likes to have their ears tickled. They want to hear that it is easy. They want to hear that it's that there's not high demands. And so in the midst of that, you hear Paul coming along saying that you are saved by grace, and it's nothing that you can do. You can't earn your salvation. And so a lot of people were jumping on that and saying, it's not what I do. It's all of grace. And you said, I'm saved, and I'm going to live my life that way. And so that's one of the places perhaps where James was addressing later when he talks about the relationship between faith and works. But then you also have, now that Christ has come and we have fullness in his kingdom, now that his kingdom is coming on earth, now that it is made clear here on earth, how does that work? Especially when bad things happen. Because James was probably written around AD 48, somewhere along in that. In the 40s, there was a famine. There was some hard times. We talk about the price of gas being up and how things are so hard now. And you can't walk into Walmart for less than $100. They don't charge you in the way in, but they charge you before you get out. And it's like that everywhere. Meat is expensive. Groceries are expensive. Food is expensive. Everything so much, and woe is us. We are living in the difficult times. Except they did too. Because they did not have, I mean, think about it. Joseph, while he was in Egypt, there was a famine. Think about Ruth. Why was some of the traveling going around in Ruth? They left because there was a famine in the land. Famines were a continual thing, and on historical records, there was a famine in the 40s. So perhaps this is a hard time that they were going through in the day. What is Christianity? Man, now that I'm a Christian, shouldn't life be better? Shouldn't things just be flowing better? And as you look in the book of Acts, Claudius became emperor in Rome in like 42 AD. And by 51 AD or somewhere around in there, he was kicking all the Jews out of Italy. Talk about religious persecution. He says, all you Jews, get up out of here. And it didn't probably start in AD 51. So probably all during this time, and you can see throughout history, lots of times Roman emperors and such would be pushing people out. There would be persecutions. Look in the book of Acts at all the persecutions that were going on. They had famine. They had persecutions. They had hard times. And in the midst of that, how are they living their lives? They're new to this Christianity. They didn't have a book written. Nowadays, we say, hey, if you have questions, go look in your Bible. Go look in the New Testament. There was no New Testament for them to look at. And James is, and I know this is kind of a long introduction kind of thing. James is probably the half-brother of Jesus, who became one of the leaders, if not the leader at the church in Jerusalem, kind of the home-based church. And James, as he's writing this out, some people think this is a collection of sermons that are addressing the people that live throughout the world, as he had a heart for those and wanting them to help them, putting down on paper, hey, this is how we are to live. This is your now that I'm a Christian. This is your survival kit for being a Christian in this world where Rome is king, where Rome is in charge, where Christianity is being persecuted, where we are changing things, and it's not about law. It's not about the ceremonial law. It's not about sacrificing sheep and goats and cows anymore. Where it's not about going to the temple over and over again. How do we navigate these waters, these uncertainties? How do we figure it out? And so in the midst of that, James writes in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, that was kind of the church at large, if you will. The 12 tribes points back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was always this idea, this eschatological idea, that God was going to bring everybody back together. That the true church, no matter where you are, that you're still one of us. And you know, with your family is still your family. No matter where your kids grow up, grow, move out of the house, they could live in a different state, they could live in a different country, they're still one of you, and they're still part of your tribe, if you will. And so here he's writing, not just to 12 churches, not just to 12 different groups, but to the true church, no matter where they are. No matter where they've had to run because of persecution, no matter if family situations drug them off or if job opportunities or for whatever reason, wherever they are, James is writing to them and he says, greetings. Now, greetings. Hello, howdy, how you doing? All of this. The word greeting is related to another word that we're looking at, and it's Cairo, and it is enjoy a state of well-being or store a state of joy. He's saying, joy on ya. Like, blessings, brother, joy on you in his greetings. And then he gets into it and says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Man, that's a short little introduction. Hey, y'all, all you folks that are Christians. And then he jumps off the deep end into the midst of some pretty weighty matters. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, there's several different times. I try not to do just a whole lot of word studies that I like tell you the word study on and that kind of thing. But there's a whole lot of words that I'm like, you have to really identify and say, what does that word mean? Because that does not make any sense to our ears. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. When life's a wreck, consider it joy. Does joy really mean what I think joy means? Maybe trials don't really mean what I think trials means. Are we sure this word means what we think it means? And so there's a lot of those. And he says, consider it joy. Consider it joy, joy, kara, that is similar to the greetings, like the good stuff. Consider it joy. It's like the noun. Joy is the noun, but it's kind of related to the verb. Like to have joy is to rejoice, is to be exuberant, is to be. It's more so than happiness. Yet we think sometimes of happiness, but it's not. It's an exuberance. And in the Old Testament, it was tied to victory. There was joy at victory. There was joy whenever God would bring about an amazing work. There was joy at the hope of salvation. In the New Testament, joy is often tied to our salvation. And eventually it came to be so synonymous, so continually, at least in the way that people thought of it, that it wasn't just, I'm joyful about that, I'm joyful about that. But it's instead kind of a state of being, kind of a that's what they are, that's who they are, that's kind of who they are. They're a joyful person. And so as we think about, consider it great joy, well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit enables us to have. There is a peace that surpasses understanding. There is a joy that is a rejoicing, that is a celebration, that is a delight, even in the midst of trials. In Romans 8:28, it talks about we know that all things work together for good for those that love God who are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter if it is a trial. It doesn't matter if it is a good time. All things work together for good. So even in the midst of various trials, we can have joy. Even in the midst of hardship, we can have joy. Because also in Romans, it says in 5:3-4, it says, we rejoice in our afflictions. Our trials, our afflictions, our hardships, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured in on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. In the midst of trials, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of hard times, we can still rejoice. We can have joy. It doesn't have to, our circumstances are not greater than what we have in Christ. As Christians, we know that our eternal reality is in heaven and nothing trumps that. We have the ultimate trump card. We know who wins. We know who's already won. We know what Christ has in store for us. But even in the midst of it, even while you're going through various trials, We know that we can have joy in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in for richer or poorer, regardless of what situation. We know that we can have joy. In fact, the so many people want to claim Philippians 3, 14, for I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Preceding that is the I've had a lot, I've had a little. I've done with and I've done without. I've had good health, I've had bad health, I've had good times, I've had bad times, and all things I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because he has had his faith tested. He's been in the good times and he found that Christ was sufficient and Christ was worth it and Christ was his all, and that his relationship with God was what was most important in life. And he's been in the bad times. He's been in prison. He's been poor. He's been destitute. He's been beaten. He's had all kinds of bad things happen. And in those times, he's figured out that it's all about his relationship with Christ, because they can't beat it out of him, because he is Christ. They can't steal it from him, because it's secured in heaven. And so regardless of what happens, Paul in all of his life has been tested. He's been through trials. He's been through different things, and all of it tests his faith. And this is James writing the same thing, that you know that trials and the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, we think of testing as being something hard. We think of trials as being something hard. But it's not necessarily going to be hard, be that miserable. You have time trials. I'm not a big NASCAR fan, but I do know that the first thing that they do before the actual day of the race, they do time trials, and they seed you based off of how well you did in the trials. It is not the race itself, but instead it's a demonstration of this is how good we have the car running, and et cetera, et cetera. In a judicial trial isn't just to find people guilty. A judicial trial is to decide the guilt or innocence. For somebody that's innocent, a trial is a validation that they are innocent. And although people might hurl things at them, at the end it should prove and it should validate. The trial itself is just an opportunity for exposing the truth, for letting you know where it is you are. And we know this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing, once again, the testing is an opportunity to show what you know. For somebody that already knows the subject very well, a test is not scary. Instead, a test is a place to really show off and brag a little bit about, I knew all the answers. I got a 100. I knew it all. And whenever we encounter various trials, it provides an opportunity for us to show our faith, for us to demonstrate our dependence on God, for us to grow in the midst of whatever it is that's going on. And James, for all of what he gets called out about being, he's all about works. And he spends a great bit of time talking about how we have to have works. Notice, though, what it is founded on. The testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, faith is always our entryway. It is the way in which we have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not built on our works. It's built on our faith. And the trials that we go through, it doesn't say, are you going to keep doing what you're going to do, and are you going to keep giving good works? No, instead, it says it tests your faith. It proves your faith. It demonstrates your faith. It shows you where your faith is, how your relationship with God is. How it is and what needs to be strengthened, and where you can grow in your relationship with God. And the testing of your faith, that relationship that you have with him, it produces endurance. Now, endurance, your translation might say steadfastness. It might say patience. Endurance is good another one of those Greek words, if you will, is hypermeno, which meno means to remain. It means to abide under. Regardless of what's going on, I'm going to abide under. Your faith produces an abiding in Christ. Jesus said for us to abide in him, to remain in him, to stay in him. And the testing of your faith produces a staying in him, a clinging to him, a holding to him. Your faith produces endurance. Now, what kind of testing is it? What kind of trials is it? It's the good testing. It's the bad testing. It's the having a lot, the having a little. Kendall and Caleb are running track, and I kind of coach him a little bit on how to do track and everything. Caleb this afternoon is going to run 10 miles. Kendall's going to run 6. Like, but it's not just about, it's an endurance sport. So there's got to be some endurance there. And the problem with endurance is it's not just about how far you can run, or else tomorrow they would run 11 and the next day they'd run 15 and 100. That's not what it's all about. But you have other elements like your VO2 max. You've got your overall speed. You've got your foot strikes. You've got how long your foot stays. Like, there's a whole lot of things. And we do different workouts because we've got to work on all of it. They do plyometrics, they do speed work, which is repetitions, which is running faster than they're going to run in the race, but for a shorter distance of time. They space out how much break they get in between everything. And really, I could talk for a really long time about all the elements that are involved in it. And I think part of the reason why he says in the various trials that you are going to go through is because he's wanting to produce a true endurance for who you are. He wants to build your relationship with God in all circumstances and everything about who you are. It's not just a momentary or in this specific situation. It's not, okay, so I'm going to remain faithful to Christ if nobody sits with me at lunch. Great. That is a wonderful thing. I hope that you remain faithful to Christ even if no one sits with you at lunch. But if the sum total of your faith in Christ is whether or not somebody sits with you at lunch, you have a minuscule faith. If the testing of your faith is related to any one type of test, then it is still minuscule. It is still less. It is not mature and complete. It is still lacking. It is still less than it can be and less than it should be and less than God deserves. And so there are various tests, both good and bad. How do you do with success? That's one of the things, sports championship. You win a championship one year and it's hard the next year. Why? Because it's hard to stay motivated. Well, if God gives you exactly what you want and exactly what you were praying for, are you still going to pursue Him just as hard as whenever He doesn't give you what you want at that moment? And whenever you are in good health, whenever you are getting to, you're in good health and everything's going well, are you going to pursue God, or are you going to say, I kind of got this on my own right now. I'll wait, God, until I really need you. Or are you going to pursue Him diligently? When you are in bad health and you no longer are able to do the things that you once could do, are you still going to pray just as hard? Is your relationship with God going to be just as much? Are you still going to be just as close? Or instead, are you going to let apathy creep in? See, there's all kind of trials and all different types of faith or reasons why our faith can be tested, why it can be tried, why it needs to be proven. But in all of it, God brings about ways where our relationship with Him is what ultimately is growing. Because our relationship with Him is what it's all about. It's your faith that is tested. It's the entry. It's the relationship with God that gets tested in all things that come about in our lives. Is your relationship with God real? And is your relationship with God growing? Is your relationship with God something that you know is not just lip service? Is it something that is steadfast no matter what comes? He goes on in verse 5 and says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." Now, this wisdom is related back to going through all of these different trials, because it's hard to know in the midst of trials what it is you need to do. It's hard to know in the midst of persecution how you should respond. It's hard to know whenever you have a lot, how do I live like that? Whenever you have a little, how do I live like that? And wisdom is, once again, is more than just a category. It's not just individual specific situations like nobody eats with me at lunch. It's not just how do I keep my faith whenever my car breaks down. It's in all situations in life. All things have that learning curve. And wisdom is not simply knowing what to do in a specific situation. It's knowing what to do in lots of situations. I think I've used this analogy before, but you can go to the piano and you can learn a song on the piano, but that does not make you a pianist. A pianist not only can play that song, they can play multitude of songs in different situations. Speed it up, slow it down, that doesn't really matter what kind of circumstances change, because I know how to play the piano. I don't know how to play the piano, but you get what I'm saying. If you're cooking, you might can learn how to put ingredients in one situation for one meal, But that doesn't make you a cook until you start understanding flavor profiles, until you start understanding different things. Technology, somebody might can teach you how to send a text message, but that does not mean that you are good with electronics. And there is more to it. And wisdom is not just knowing for one situation. Instead, there is a wisdom that comes that is once again tied to our relationship with God. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for someone to ask for wisdom, at the heart of it, you're asking for God to create in you a fear of Him. Not a cowardly fear, not a cringing fear, but a fear of Him that is filled with respect, that is filled with that want of relationship, that sees the need of God, that desires God. If any of you lacks wisdom, doesn't know what to do in any situation, doesn't know how to live life in general, is still new to this Christianity, trying to work it all out, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Faith. There is a faith into salvation, that faith that ties us to Christ. Let us ask. Ask God, who is the God of wisdom. Let us ask God to create in us a fear of him, to foster that relationship with him, that dependence on him, that delight in him, that seeking of him. Let us ask all of that out of the relationship that we have with him in faith, that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, according to Hebrews. Let us ask in faith that faith that although we can't see it, we believe him. Although we have never experienced it before, we know that God is true to his word. Let him ask in faith without doubting. Because all of this goes back to at the end of verse 4, it says, so that you'll be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Let him ask in faith so that you won't be like a doubter, like the surging sea driven and tossed about by the wind. That's just like in the book of Ephesians. Once again, a different New Testament writer, but it is the same God who's bringing about the same things in us. In Ephesians 4:13, the goal of the church, we all reach unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and in the techniques of deceit. Same biblical concept, same idea that while we are doubters, we're like the sea tossed to and fro. How many of you have ever gone to the ocean and gotten on a little raft and then got dumped over in the ocean? You were on the water, why didn't you just stay on the raft? It's kind of like skiing, why didn't you just stay on the skis? Because there's a force and there is a difficulty, there are trials, there are waves that are wanting to toss you off and get you knocked off your game and get you like Peter sinking in the water instead of following Christ, instead of keeping our eyes on him and focused on him. And the immature, those that aren't complete, let any number of things cause them problems. Were you not able to worship today because you had to have a paper? Was the dust that was in the fellowship hall because of the progress or the stuff that we're doing, did it throw you off your game so that you didn't have a proper attitude coming to worship? The simplest things can throw us off. Did having regular milk instead of chocolate milk, did that throw you in a tizzy today? I mean, there's any number of different things, and we're so apt to be torn and tossed about. That's why not every situation, not are you going to keep your faith when somebody gives you the wrong kind of milk? Are you going to keep the faith whenever somebody sits in your seat? Are you going to keep the faith whenever they ran out of bulletins? Are you going to keep the faith when we're singing off paper? Are you going to keep the faith in any number of situations? How about this? Are you going to keep the faith regardless, because it is Christ is in you and it's your relationship with him that drives all of who you are? That you have joy that's not just circumstantial, that's not just when things are going right, whenever things look good, whenever I've got it my way, whenever I don't have a whole lot to complain about, but a joy that permeates and becomes a state of being. It's who you are, identified by that relationship that you have with Christ, that grows from the faith that is your connection to Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Through faith we are saved, and by faith we live, and by faith we endure, and by faith we do all things, and by faith we live our lives. And so consider it joy whenever you encounter various trials, because God said, all things work together for good. Your flat tire works together for good if it grows you in your faith and your dependence on God, if it reminds you that you are frail and fragile. No matter what situations, the bills that keep piling up, you can consider that joy whenever you remember that Christ paid your debt. Whenever you remember that God will take care of His, whenever we put our faith and our trust in Him and lean wholly on Him. Whenever someone's mean, whenever things are bad, the circumstances don't matter, because none of that has affected your salvation. None of that has affected your eternal destiny. None of what goes on today is going to affect how much God loves you for the better or for the worse. Nothing about that changes. And our relationship with Him is based off of faith that He is, that He saved us, that He brought us into His family, and that we are secure forever because of Him. And not only that, but He is the God of creation, the God who made everything, the God of all wisdom. He's omnipotent, that means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, that means He knows everything. The God of all wisdom, the God that has it all, is the same God who brings all of this together into our relationship that we have with Him. And He says, "Come unto Me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto Me, abide in Me, remain in Me, stay in Me, endure in Me." There's going to be rain, there's going to be drought, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be wind, there's going to be waves that try and knock you off your feet. Remain in Me. And the God of all love will give us a joy unspeakable, will give us a delight that we can't explain any other way. So quit being double-minded, quit being unstable, quit trying to speak out of both sides of your mouth. In some ways, verse 7 and 8 are setting up what He's going to say later about being somebody that looks in the mirror and forgets who you are because you're not acting like what you look. In some ways, He's setting that up, but here He's saying, look, don't expect one thing. Don't say, "Hey, God, give me wisdom." He's not really going to give me wisdom. Don't say, "I'm going to live for God." I'm not really going to live for God. Be real. Do you say that you believe in Christ? Then believe in Christ. Do you say that God is your greatest joy and treasure? Then treasure Him above all. Find joy in Him above all. Do you say that God, even if all else fall away, I will never fall away? Cock-a-doodle-doo. See, why did he say this at the beginning of Christianity? Why would James start a letter? Because it is hard being a Christian. It is hard knowing what to do. It is hard remaining faithful whenever this world doesn't seem faithful, doesn't seem to be going right. But you know what? The strongest people in the world didn't get strong by sitting in their recliners, eating what they want and drinking what they want. They got strong by lifting the heaviest weights. Diamonds didn't get created by being laid out in the ocean, by being laid out in the world and just happening. They got created with so much pressure, and I don't even know what all the pressure and everything that goes into it, and so that what makes them hard. And if you want to be the rock solid Christian, if you want to be a faith that is unshakable, if you want to be closer to God than you've ever been before, and you want to have the relationship with God that is like a diamond, that is pure, that is awesome, that is something to behold, then you got to consider it even joy when God is bringing about that happening, even if it is through trials, even if it is through testing. Consider it joy because you know whose you are. Consider it joy because your relationship is based on faith. Consider it joy because all the ways that God shows Himself faithful strengthen and encourage our faith even more. This morning, if you don't know who God is, Maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church, and maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. You are a sinner. Guess what? I guess you already realize that in your heart. You know there's stuff that you don't, there are days you don't even like yourself. There are days you know that this God, yeah, I don't love him. I didn't follow him. I've been living for myself. And you are a sinner. But hear this, that while you were a sinner, in fact, because you were a sinner, Christ died for you. The just, the righteous one, died for the unjust so that we could have a relationship with him by grace, not that you deserved it, but through faith. When we believe in him, we have eternal life and we have a joy that's unspeakable. We have a peace that surpasses understanding. We have all the benefits and the blessings that come through that relationship with God. And if you don't know him today, please come talk to me. Christians, if you're here today, come pray at the altar. Maybe not even for yourself. Maybe come pray for somebody else. But maybe you know somebody that's going through a trial. We've already been saying, and you already know it's true, it's hard to go through a trial. Don't make them go through that trial alone. Come pray with them or for them at the altar. If you are going through something, go, bring it to the Lord. Ask God for wisdom to ask God for endurance. Ask God, and he will give you what it is you're looking for, not necessarily the answer you're looking for, not the easy way out. But in the midst of all that, he will let you know, you're my child, and I've got you.